Well, this is our lecture on five diagnostics of wisdom and life skills. And for here at Mike Mayfield's house, and we will cover this material, and we'll have time to fellowship after this. But why don't we start in prayer, shall we? Let's go forward in prayer. Oh Lord, this is your holy word. We are your servants. Give us understanding that we might know your testimonies. You have prayed, O Lord God, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Use your holy, eternal, inerrant written word to set us apart for your service and your glory. Show us great and mighty things which we do not know. O Lord, the sower sows the word. Plow up the hard ground of our hearts that the sown seed might send roots downward and bear fruit upward. Protect us from Satan, Lord, who would snatch your sown word. Protect us from a wrong reaction to difficulties and discouragements and disappointments and persecutions which make our hearts hard and unfruitful. Protect us from the world's cares, the delight of wealth, and the passion of other interests, which enter in and choke your word, making it fruitless. O Lord, let not your word go out this hour and return void, but accomplish that purpose for which you have drawn us together this evening, and for which you are now sending it out. O Lord, unsheathe the sword of your spirit. Cut now to the dividing point of bone and marrow, soul and spirit. Judge now the thoughts and the intentions of each of our hearts. O Lord, we live in a dark and wicked age. Broad is the way and many are on it which lead to destruction. Make your word to us a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. Show us that narrow way in which you would have us walk. As we run in the paths of your commandments, O Lord God, enlarge our hearts that in loving you more, we might more faithfully obey you. Spread now your word before us, O Lord God, as a banquet table. Grant us that sweet milk and the rich meat of the great doctrines of your word on which to feed. Give us the heart of the prophet who cried to you, "Thy words were found, and I did eat them, and thy words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts." O Lord, drop your word against our lives as a plumb line and grant grace that we might see how we deviate from its high and holy standard. O Lord, make your word to us a mirror. Grant grace that we might not be as ones who take a look at themselves and go off and properly forget how they look. But make us active doers, not forgetful listeners of your word. O Lord, because of our fealty to you, because of our undying love and devotion to your Son, our Savior, we pledge our total submission to your holy, eternal, inerrant written word. And we pledge our unquestioning obedience to its commands. In the name of our Lord and resurrected Savior, Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, great. Let's look now at the lecture which follows Wisdom and Life Skills. And what we are going to look at are diagnostics to the wisdom and life skills. Diagnostics. What is a diagnostic tool? What's your profession, Alex?
They're trying to control.
What's a diagnostic tool which you use?
Oh, that I use?
Yeah. Hopefully, radar.
Oh, yeah, radar.
All right. What's another diagnostic tool?
User request evaluation tool. Okay. Takes a request and says whether they're going to run into somebody.
Great. I'm excited about that because I have a friend who's a pilot with Continental Airlines. And I was invited to speak at a chapel service, evening chapel service at Texas A&M University. And he owns part ownership in a private plane. And I wanted him to come with me and give his testimony. He said, well, I'll fly up there. In fact, you know, some of the guys in the quarry over in the ministry, and if they want to come out, I'll fly him around too. So, you know, we flew in the Aguiland at the airport there, and the pastor was there to meet us, and some of the guys, the quarry cadet guys, chaplains who had put this meeting together were there. And, you know, he took each one out, flew them around to the up. Then we went, we had dinner with them, had a great meeting, room full of them, got to speak out of prayer, came back, it was dark, got the plane, headed home. By the time we were out in the air, it was about 11 o'clock, and I saw it kind of happen at his thing, and I said, what's up? And he said, well, my direction signal, his navigation equipment was all out. In fact, the lights were all out in the cockpit. So what he did was he got on the phone and the Houston air traffic controller found him and talked us right into Hook Airport to where he could see the lights, and we landed there. Yeah. Yeah, so anyway, so
yeah, you're welcome.
Thank you for saving my life. Hey, I read the Chronicles. What is that? About once a month they land in some field or someplace. Yeah. So anyway. So yeah, that's a great diagnostic tool. What's your career?
I own my own business.
Okay. What
about
it? Okay. What's the diagnostic tool you use? To figure out something that's wrong with something. What's the diagnostic? You ever run any diagnostics?
I just came out of
book. Okay, yeah. That's good. Yeah. Good. Your career.
Advertising.
What's the diagnostic tool you use? How do you figure out if somebody's...
Nielsen Ring.
Okay. And of course, when you're putting stuff together, you know, you've got speakers, and those would have things with little bars that go up and down, and you figure out all that good stuff. And you cook, right?
I do.
What's the diagnostic tool you use in cooking?
My kids.
Okay.
Yes.
Did you make a turkey?
I did.
You did? Okay. Who made the turkey? How did you know when it was done? That's a diagnostic tool. An air gauge is a diagnostic tool, isn't it? A blood pressure thing is a diagnostic tool, isn't it? A thermometer. How do you know when your children are sick? You feel their forehead and you feel the back of their neck. Then they're either quiet or active. When something's out of kilter. So they get out the thermometer, don't you? A diagnostic tool. We all use diagnostic tools. Air gauge for the tire. Diagnostic tool. In all of our works and all of our lives, we use diagnostic tools. Check the math in your checkbook. Calculator. Diagnostic tool. We all use. Well, what we are going to look at this evening are five diagnostic tools that you can use to see how you're doing in the area of wisdom and life skills. Now, if you've been chugging along in the workbook, you've taken the early years diagnostic tool. And that was a little tested. That's a wake-up test.
I did do that.
You have to confess to me, but you don't have to confess to 22 countries. That's when I checked our website, we had confidence in 22 countries. You don't have to do that. No. It kind of tells you how you're doing. Now, friends can be diagnostic tools. Proverbs says, let a righteous man smite me, it's oil to my head. And you know, that's one of the things I pray for because I'm not good at that. I'm getting closer to the turnaround time. I'm not real-time appreciative yet. Generally, when God takes me through something that's really difficult, I'll have a bad attitude. But the length of time I have that bad attitude before I realize that God was at work and I get my attitude right, and I'm getting closer to real time, but I'm not there yet. And it's the same with personal correction. Generally, when somebody corrects me, I don't have a real good attitude. I'll thank them later, but while I'm going through it, I kind of resent it. I'm really asking the Lord before I die to have some real-time experiences where I'm being corrected for something I did wrong, and I'm appreciative, and I really think, now this is really good. This is what it's all about. But I'm not there yet. But people can be a diagnostic tool to us. What you want to do is pray that if your children move off center, that someone will mention it to you. And that you will be gracious enough in your response that they'll do it again. And I can remember that we were visiting a couple who were full-time ministers in another city from the one we were living in. It's about a two-hour drive. And our children were still in preschool at the time. So we just had two at that time. One was a baby that we kept with us, and the other was a little cutler, about three, maybe four, something like that. So that wouldn't have put the other one a baby. The older of the two was old enough to play independently. And so they said, they had a daughter who was in the first grade who wasn't there. So they said, well, just go in her room and play. So this child was in their room and playing, and when we got home, they called us and said, we want you to know that our daughter has some paper dolls, and we found a bunch of them crumpled, and some of them were torn, and, you know, we just want you to know. Well, I didn't like to hear that. Now, my first reaction in the flesh is, well, we just want to go over there and play if they're going to be that critical. But then I said, no, that's good information, isn't it? We want to know that, don't we? So we instructed, we disciplined, we instructed, restored, then we had her call and apologize, and we gave her a little work to do at that age. And then she, you know, scribbled, and then we translated it and sent a little card with some new paper dolls to the daughter. Well, that's tough to take, isn't it? But that's good, isn't it? We want to know that, don't we? And as that progresses, if something progresses, if we have to be on each other's side. If someone sees your child smoking, if someone sees your child acting up in the mall, if someone notices your child acting up in Sunday school or at church or at school, you have to want to know. Teachers, it's not your teacher's fault if your child acts up. You want to know. You've got to want to know. And your child says, well, it's a bad teacher. Like, you probably say that to your dad. You get in trouble at school, you probably say to your dad, well, it's just a bad teacher. Well, I always tell my children that they have to learn how to function under good authority and bad authority. Romans 13. Submit yourself to the government. That was the Roman Empire at the time. That wasn't good authority. That was bad authority. But Christians have to be good citizens irrespective of who their leaders are. We have to be good students in school, irrespective of how we have, you know, we have to be good members of society. So that's important for them to learn. So we want that type of diagnostic also, don't we? You want your babysitter. You want your Sunday school teacher. So we would tell our Sunday school teacher, we would tell the teachers in the schools, we would tell the babysitters, we would tell the relatives, please tell us when they misbehave. Please, we want to know. Now, we didn't always like it, but that's a good diagnostic tool also. Paddling, we're adults, right? We have to get beyond the paddling phase. What we're doing is we're on each other's side and we're helping each other. Well, what are some things we can look for? What are some diagnostic situations that we can look for? Well, the first, there's five, and the first one is eating. That's a good time to pull back and look at how things are going. Life is really chaotic. It's hard to keep track of, you know, what is the situation? What is the chaos of life? There's smoke and dust everywhere, and traffic corn honking, and crowds and people. But every once in a while, everything slows down. And that's why you need to have a sit-down dinner as a family every day. If you say you want a sit-down dinner as a family every day, you'll have it 4 or 5 times a week. If you say you want to have it 4 or 5 times a week, how many times will you have it? 1 or 2. If your goal is to have it at least once a week, you'll have it once the odd month, won't you? Just because of the of life. So your goal is to have sit-down dinners every day. Our children, when they were in high school, there must be something in the curriculum because, you know, they would go through this usually in either their sociology or their history class. At some time, a teacher would say, how many of you have sit-down dinners? And a lot of times they would be studying early America. And our kids would raise their hand. But a lot of times they would say only 2 or 3 other children would raise their hands. Sit-down dinners. Well, that's when dad is at the dinner table, and mom is at the dinner table, and all the children are there, and dad has to take a deep breath and see how is the social development and the spiritual development and the moral development, how is that playing out at the dinner table? Nothing highlights more the lack of honor or honor itself than the actions at the dinner table by the children. It's here that the family is most like itself. During the early stages, when the child is simply moving from the breast to the bottle, it's all cuddling and nurturing. And the child will experiment when they first move into that high chair with orifices, won't they? You know, lima bean in the ear, no, that doesn't work. Lima bean in the nose, that doesn't seem to work. Let's see, spaghetti sauce, you know, and hair up in the hair follicle, so nothing seems to be absorbing. But finally they learn that it's supposed to go in the mouth. Well, at that point, table manners need to begin to be taught. Actions such as throwing food at mommy, knocking the bowl on the floor, yanking the food or the spoon away from mommy, screaming, saying no to mommy, shutting down, clenching the jaw, refusing to eat, refusing to swallow, gagging, making him or herself sick. None of these behaviors are acceptable. And you should not acquiesce. You should not say, well, they're too young to know how to eat properly. Why are they old enough to know how to spit food and throw it at you, but not old enough to learn how to behave in a respectful manner? Well, they are old enough, isn't it? Isn't that thing? We had one of our children develop the art of eating without swallowing. And they would cram food in their mouth and back behind their gums and everywhere and would refuse to swallow. And we would discipline, instruct, discipline, restore. And we would go through that and they didn't want to eat and finally it'd be nap time. You put them down, you put them back in, and you would go on and on. And finally we got that child to where that child would eat. But it is very important to win that battle. It was not uncommon when our children were young for them to receive unsolicited praise for their table manners in public. We would be at a Chinese restaurant, and that's the ultimate test. Can you take your children to Chinese restaurants? And not be stuck in the corner table with the waiter station on one side and the bathroom on the other. But rather sit right there in the middle of the restaurant with your children clothed and in their right mind in a quiet Chinese restaurant enjoying the meal. Well, we would often receive unsolicited praise from our children. Well, that's great for their self-image, isn't it? Other people just coming up and they would say, thanks, you know, we were really worried when we saw how small your children are, but they're just so well-behaved and so sweet, and we just want to tell you what a blessing it was just seeing your family together. Well, that's important, isn't it? It's important for your children to hear that, but it's important for you to raise your children so they can be in those situations. And irrespective of your socioeconomic situation, you need to periodically put your children in an artificial eating situation so you can see how they really behave. If it's nothing more than just having friends over to your house to eat in a more formal situation. I remember when our children were little and we would eat like at McDonald's. We tried to train our children in terms of confidence in how to deal with social situations. And one of the social situations we would try to help them with was, how do you get so you can ask for things at a restaurant and get things and take care of yourself? So when they were little, I would sit where I could see them, and I would say, now, son or sweetheart, you go out and your mom needs some cream, so you get some creamer, or you get some sugar, or, you know, get a couple of packages of ketchup. So there's all that hang-ups up there, and they have to stand in line, and they have to get up there. Then they have to speak up enough to be heard, don't they? And they have to ask politely for some ketchup, and then they have to get it, and then they have to come back, all without chickening out, don't they? Well, that's a good wisdom in life skill, isn't it? Then when they get to school, they can raise their hand and express questions to the teacher and get the homework explained, and have confidence in how they present themselves. And because they have confidence in how they present themselves, when the teacher has to think about crossing guard and who holds the flag and who gets to take the attendance record, she wants a well-behaved child who has confidence who can carry this out. And one of those children that will be selected will be your child. But that's a gift you gave them, wasn't it? And I remember one time sitting there, and I heard the manager say, hey, help that kid over there. He's the one whose parents clean up after themselves. And so they stopped what they were doing. They asked Sam, and, you know, he said, you like some ketchup, so he came back. Well, you know, that's an important testimony for us as adults, isn't it? I have a Bible study that meets in the morning at kind of a semi-restaurant, and one time I was leaving after the other guys had left, and the manager came up and he said, you're a minister, aren't you? And I said, well, yes, I am. And I wanted to know why. I figured, well, it's pretty obvious. I'm sitting there, you know, I have a sports coat on, I'm dressed real nice, we have the Bible open, I'm obviously leading the discussion, we're praying. I wanted to know after everybody leaves, you always clean up everything and wipe the table off. I stink my whole body picking up other people's trash. So I figured there had to be something different about you. I thought maybe you were a minister. Well, you never know who's watching you. Well, your children certainly aren't you. Hey, help that kid. He's the one whose parents pick up after themselves. That's because when we leave McDonald's, we don't leave it trashy. But it's also because when we leave our daughter, who's sitting in the high chair, we don't lift her up. And there's the outline of the high chair on the floor, and everything else has about an inch of food, you know, around where the high chair was. No, that's... Your children can be disciplined and learn how to keep the food on their tray without knocking it on the floor. By 1 year of age, your child should be able to do something. Here's the diagnostic tool. 1 year of age. Sit in the high chair at the table by the father's side. I always had the children at my right when they were in the high chair. Mom, you know, ran herd on the children while I was gone all day. So at the dinner table, I tried to make it a time of blessing and peace to Elder. So I put the Elder sits to my left, because I'm right-handed and she's left-handed, so, you know, we could hold hands or, you know, things like that, and still do things. So the baby would be at my right in the hot chair. The child should be able to have a meal with the family without completely disrupting the meal, screaming, crying, throwing things off the tray, and making life miserable. Now, at the early stages, that may mean about every 20 minutes, taking the baby, taking the child out, spanking them or touching them, instruct, discipline, instruct, restore. But that's a short-term loss for a long-term gain. Short-term loss. The child, by one, should be able to bow their head and be quiet during prayer or participate in whatever traditions you have, spiritual traditions you have at the dinner table. And if children want to pray, that's okay. If you want them to. But I'm going to take also, you know, the father will pray. I want to pray. Now I want to pray. Now I want to pray. Now I want to pray. And, and what these children are doing, they're putting everything on hold, and then they're not praying really meaningful prayers. It's just, I want the spotlight. Now I want the spotlight. Well, wait, I think I can delay this meal. Let's take some of the authority away. So as long as it's a genuine request to pray, but to tell you the truth, I didn't respond to the request when the child wanted to pray. I would say, no, I've prayed. The prayer has been said. Now we're going to eat. And if they threw a temper tantrum, then that wasn't a spiritual request, was it? But the other thing I would do is I would usually ask one of the other children to pray before I prayed. But we wouldn't let them hijack the evening with a long, rambling prayer. We'd say, just say thank you for two things, and then say amen, then Daddy will pray. Later, as the children got older, we had a stack of missionary prayer letters. And Mom would read the request, and she would give each of the children one to pray for. And the younger children pray first, because they'll forget their request. And it's all right for Mom to whisper to, dear Jesus, please help. Please help teach the Bible. Please help Reverend Jones teach the Bible to kids. To kids. Amen. Okay. So it's all right to help them along. But prayer time is not performance time. And people don't get to pray because they want to. And children who want to get to pray, and you tell them no, and then they sulk and they cry, what's going to happen when the teacher asks, who knows the answer to number two, and everybody raises a hand, and they call on Jimmy, and they don't call on their child, and your child goes, but I have the answer. That's going to be a problem, isn't it? So you're not preparing your child for success, future success in life, if they get to demand to be the center of attention at the dinner table. After the meal, the child should be able to sit in your lap and be a part of the family activity. They can play I usually put a spoon in my pocket rather than my pen. They take the spoon out, put the spoon back in, take the spoon out. Not let them play with my face. But what they don't get to do is scrape the skin off the inside of my lip with their fingernail. They don't get to grab hold of the placemat and pull things off the table, and they don't get to bang things, and they don't get to reach over and grab mommy's earring, and they don't get to cry because they want to be in mommy's lap. Because it's a blessing to be in daddy's lap, isn't it? How many fathers come home at night and sit down at the dinner table with their children and hold them in their lap? Not very many. So that's foolish behavior, right? So what drives out foolish behavior? So you instruct, you discipline, you instruct, and you restore. We already looked 5 or 6 lectures ago about how God deals with children who reject parental love, didn't we? It says the eagles of the sky are going to pluck their eyes out. So we don't allow children to reject our love. That's foolishness, isn't it? That's foolishness. Helping with the meal. As the children get older, they can learn how to set the table. And over Thanksgiving, Eleanor's mother, who wasn't exactly a fan of our child hazing techniques, I remember her one time saying, you know, your children are so sweet. You know, they're so cooperative. They're so nice to have. You know, we just love having them in the home. If you only didn't spank them, you would have a perfect family. So she didn't put that together, did she? Well, she made a comment to my son. She said, well, you know, you really ought to ask your dad how to raise your children. Because I can remember coming over here and him teaching the children how to set the table and count. Because he would go, 1, 2, 3, 4, you know, fork, plate. I had forgotten that I would do that. And we would count. 1 plate, 2 plate, you know, there's 5 members of the family. Yeah. you know, then we would go around and more and more. So I forgot that I used setting the table to count. But you can do that. You can multitask as a parent. You can do anything you want to. The child, when I would teach the children to set the table, I'd bring the child in, I would set them on a stool right over there, and I would say, now look at what I'm doing. What am I doing? I'm putting the plates down. Okay, there's plates. Okay. There are six of us. Okay, there we go. Now, what am I doing? Because this, of course, would be lazy. There are six of us. Now I'm putting the knives around. Are you watching? See where? No. Now I'm putting the spoon around. Now on the other side goes the fork. Now we know where the glass goes. Now we know where the napkin goes. See, this is how the table is set. Then I would have the child do it with me. Okay, sweetheart, here's the plate. Why? You know, then we would go around. Here's the plate. Okay. Now, let's start. Here, there's the fork. Now we know. That's all. Now we know where the knife and the spoon go. Now, where the, you know, and then pretty soon I would be sitting on the stool watching them. And then I could just turn it over to them. So your children should be doing that. And then when they get old enough, where they can have, you have a little stool for them, and they can look over, they can get up to the counter, now they can clear the table. Then they can do the dishwasher dishes, if you have a dishwasher. Then they do the hand dishes and put them up. And so what we have was still, we have that rotation. One child set the table, one child cleared the table, one child did the dishwasher dishes, and one child did the hand dishes. And that was just that was just the rotation. So Eleanor was out of the post meal operation. When I held that chair for her and she sat down, it was over for her. She was off duty as far as the meal was concerned. Now children should honor their parents at meal time. I have certain things that I require my children to do to honor their mother and father. You don't have to do what we do, but you have to do something. If you don't teach your children how to set the table, when are your children going to learn how to do that? That's a gift. You will give them. Where are they going to learn? You can send them to finishing school. You know, you can pay a lot of money and pay somebody else to do it. You know, you can get grandma or grandmother to do it. I don't know how you're going to do it, but they have to learn how to do it, don't they? Deuteronomy 5:16 says, honor your father and mother as the Lord your God has commanded you. So honoring parents at the dinner table is non-negotiable, isn't it? This command is repeated 9 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, by Jesus Christ, and again by the apostles, 9 times. Proverbs 23:25, let your father and mother be glad, and let her rejoice who gave birth to you. Dads, that's your responsibility. That the dinner table be a time of joy for your mother. And you know, I know mothers who don't want to go out to eat on Mother's Day because it's such a headache. Because of the behavior of their children. Shame on you, Dad. I know mothers who don't want to go out to eat on their birthday. They would rather cook than be out in public because of the behavior of their children. Shame on you, Dad. Shame on you. I know mothers who don't want to invite the pastor or people over to their house because of the behavior of their children at the dinner table. Shame on you, Dad. Shame on you for that. Your wife should be able to rejoice in being a mother. It should be fun. She fantasized about all the little picnics and fun outings and things like that she would do with the kids before they went off to school. And she should be able to do those things. And if she can't, because of behavior of her children, shame on you, Dad. That's your responsibility. Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and bless her. Her husband also, and he praises her. That's your responsibility, Dad. You know, and sometimes, guys, we have to repent. We're just unmannerly boys. You know? We walk through the door, and our wife's behind us, and the door just swings back and hits her. Breaks my heart when I see that. What are you guys, Muslims?
I see that in Islam all the time. We did this family discipleship in a major Islamic Gulf Coast city. And there'll be this Islamic man, and he'll be in a silk shirt with it unbuttoned down to his chest, and he'll have gold bracelet on, and a beautiful gold watch, and gold rings, and he'll have, really nice khaki pants and alligator shoes on, and he'll be, and his sons will be walking with him, and he'll be so comfortable and just so manly. And behind him is this woman, and she's all covered with this big black cape with just a little eye slit in there, and she's carrying bundles of stuff, waddling, trying to keep up. Okay? So that's Islam. But unfortunately, a lot of Protestant men in Texas live like Muslim pagans in their treatment of their wives. Their wives open their own doors. They don't seat their wives. They walk, and people—they walk in the mall, and people just bump. They don't take their wife by the arm. People just bump into their wives. You know, they don't even notice it. Maybe some guy bumps into her grocer a little bit. You know, oh well, you know, that's all right. You know, yeah. I'm Texas boy. What is it? Kind of fun. That's our car up against her in line on the escalator. It's all right, babe. I sober her up a little bit. Well, who are you guys? Huh? Nobody crowds my wife on the escalator. Nobody bumps up against her in the mall. I hold the door for her. She doesn't get her own car door. I don't let restaurant doors swing shut on her. And my children grew up seeing how a Christian woman is to be treated. Then my girls knew how to be treated. And my sons knew how to treat. Huh? Well, that's your responsibility, man. And if your children are here, they're saying, "Dad, I've done opening the door for my mom." Then shame on you. Right there. Right here out in front. Just shame on you. So, at our dinner table, the men stand behind their chairs. The women are seated. All the children wait till mom eats. Mom picks up that fork and it touches the plate, then they eat. Where in the Bible does it say once a woman has a baby, she cannot eat another hot meal until the youngest child leaves home? Where is that in the Bible? No, when my wife sits down, she doesn't have to get up again. She can enjoy her meal. Woe be to the child who decides that the food she has bought, prepared, cooked, and presented before them needs something added to it.
Where's the ketchup?
Oh, you think this food needs ketchup? Oh, no, Daddy. Oh, no, I think you did think it needs ketchup. Well, you know, your mother's food doesn't need ketchup. Come over here and kiss your mom. Now, if they're young enough to be spanked, they'll then be spanked. If they're not, you know, rescue kids are off duty. Tommy is going to do all the dishes tonight. And then come talk to me. Because your mother's food doesn't need improvement. Of course, if they grew up with you treating her like a short order cook, they'll treat her the same way. But I don't know who you guys married. I married a Christian lady who deserves that. I didn't marry a short order cook. The children are required to say please and thank you. And when they want to leave the table, they say, "Excuse me, please. May I please be excused?" And what do I say? No. Because it's a special time, isn't it? Everybody's sitting around the table. Soon they're going to be gone. The daughters are all going to change their names. The sons are going to be in the military or they're going to be transferred. Maybe they'll get together on a special holiday. This is a special time for mom. It's a gift I give her. So I say, no. No, we'll just sit here. We're going to have, mom and I are going to have some coffee. We have coffee with it. You know, there's no dessert, but mom, we're just going to sit here and visit for a little while. No, you can't. I'll excuse you in a little bit. The food is passed without reaching across other people. I've been in your homes. Your rule is only one knee on the table at any time. No, that's not how Christians eat. Children eat what is set for them without asking for substitutes. But, you know, who are you raising? Away with this rich, freaking peanut butter! You know, that behavior starts at around 18 months, doesn't it?
I don't know why my son goes on about my life and the rest of all the other things he's been drinking and nothing but smoking marijuana. I don't know why he does that. I don't know why he does
it. Oh yeah, you know why he does it. Because before he was 1 year old, he ate what he wanted, when he wanted, and if he didn't like it, he threw it at you. And that was acceptable behavior. So of course now that he's 16, he puts whatever he wants in his mouth and in his stomach without regard to your honor. Because that's how you're raising. Children can wait at the table till everybody's finished and everybody gets dessert. And then we all start. It's not a race. They can eat with their mouths closed. They can eat, they can talk without food in their mouth. They can participate in table conversation. What did you do in good school today? Nothing. Oh, really? Well, then I'll have to spank you. Because that's foolish. We thought you were doing learning how to write and playing on the playground. And if I find out that you spent the whole day sitting in the corner because of bad behavior, you get a spanking. Oh no, I didn't think that you were doing something. Yes, sir. Well then answer your mother. Is this respectful? The pastor is going to have a Bible study. And what do you think about first four? Nothing. That's not respectful, is it? Well, when do they learn to be respectful? If they're not going to be respectful to their mother, who are they going to be respectful for? Well, that's your job, Dad. Teach them to speak in complete sentences. And my daughters later told me, not to get married, but when they were very born so, they would wonder. Now, I got to wonder about my dad when he talks to you. He's going to want you to talk back to him. I mean, really talk. No. Okay, not monosyllable grunts. But talk. And we taught our children to talk without saying, like, wow, it was so crazy. And I would say, no, I don't know. I don't know. And then adults would praise them. Because the pastor would say, well, how are you? They would say, I'm fine, Pastor. I've had a really good day. Thank you very much. Now, that's a sentence, isn't it? Well, you don't expect to hear that from a child, do you? Well, the pastor says, well, how are you? And you expect the child to either look away or grunt or say, okay. Yeah. So as a gift, you give your children, isn't it, to speak in complete sentences. Children can play quietly when they're excused from the dinner table. But our children didn't play quietly when they were excused from the dinner table, because the whole family stayed together, then the whole family left the dinner table, and then somebody had homework to do, but somebody was clearing, and then somebody was hanging around to do the hand dishes and the dishwasher dishes. Right? Eating out. Your children's behavior should be such that you can choose where to eat, rather than your children's behavior choosing for you. Your children should behave in an honoring way. If you go in a cafeteria, you should be able to carry a tray and have, I would say to my children, put one hand in one pocket, one hand in the other, let's go. And you know, somebody's pushing the high chair, and one of the ladies at the cafeteria is carrying one tray, and you know, we'll just all make our way to our table. They should be able to wait in line without making a scene. Whining, pulling on you, pulling on the dividers, you know, the little things, and you know, in the line, you know, making a scene, knocking them over, wandering off, needing to be held to keep them out of trouble, climbing on the rails, climbing on the furniture, in general, being an embarrassment and a nuisance to them, an embarrassment to you and a nuisance to others. Your child should be able to cooperate in a well-behaved manner. They can stand up. They can cooperate. So those are diagnostics. You can picture those scenes, can't you? Children should be able to honor by serving. And by age 3, they should be able to do simple tasks. if somebody comes over to the house and you're sitting there, you should be able to say, sweetheart, would you please check to see if Pastor needs some water or any cookies or crackers, or, you know, and your children should be learn to be hosts and hostesses. They should be honored by cheerfulness. A child should not be allowed to cast a cloud or a pall over the dinner table because things are not going their way. You know, we would take it, whether it's game night or party night or picnic afternoon or the dinner table, I would take that child out of the room, instruct, discipline, instruct your sorting, and I would say, now, when we go back to the table, if you can, or we go back to the Candyland bingo, or we go back, whatever the situation is, if you can have a happy face on and be happy, then this is over. Otherwise, it's foolish behavior. This is all happening for you. You're not going to be able to spoil it for everybody else. We're going to go back out and do this again. So they come out, they left you something. So all the young kids are going to try to smile back. Honoring by deferring. Mommy gets served first, doesn't she? No whining, fighting, and bickering about the selection. I select. Daddy selects or mommy selects, and that's what they get, and they can be happy with that, can't they? And children, if it's the birthday of one child, not all the children should get birthday cakes and presents. They should be excited that one of their children is being honored. If one of the children is getting the Awana Award, or the school award, or the church award, all the other children, but I didn't get anything. Well, of course you didn't. We're honoring your older brother or your younger sister. And so that child would be disciplined for being covetousness, for being covetous, and for being selfish. And for not being excited about God blessing. Don't we all know people who go through their life and they covet the gifts and they covet the attention and they want and they're restless and they're never happy because they can never just sit back and be happy that God is doing something good for one of their brothers or sisters in the church. They're always comparing. Well, it's a gift you give your children to be able to rejoice in their brothers and sisters. This is their time to shine. And a selfish child should not be able to steal the spotlight of their older sister's violin performance at school, or their older sister's Girl Scout Award, or their older brother's performance in the church play by misbehaving and by taking the spotlight away. That's wrong. Is that good wisdom and life skill? To be the center of attention through misbehaving? By being the class clown? No, that's not good. So we honor the parents and the family by our behavior. Okay? Right. This says babysitters. It could be caregiver, could be a parent, could be an older brother or sister, somebody else who's responsible for them. We've always emphasized our personal relationship in our marriage. So as soon as we discovered the breast pump, we were out on dates. Friday night was family night. Saturday night was date night. And we've always done that. And people say, well, no, aren't your children traumatized, you know, when you leave them? And I say, well, no, they're not traumatized, because what they learn to do is that we go out on a date, and then we come back. Isn't that more realistic view of life than that you'll never leave them? They're not the center of this family. My wife is, by my authority. Jesus and her, not them. So she gets to go out on Saturday night. Now I have my date night on Saturday night because we're both rested. Friday night we're both exhausted, so that's family night. You should be able to leave at year one. You should be able to leave with the child, with the center, without the child punishing you. You should be able to leave the child in the nursery without the child punishing you. Now, why is it that some children the parents are always being called into the nursery. Why is that?
Oh, child, she is so sensitive.
No. Child is punishing their mother. And there is no child that will exchange discipline, a rebellious three strokes, instruction, a rebellious three strokes, instruction, and restoration, and being placed in, back in the nursery. No child will consistently exchange that type of discipline for punishing their parents. Is that a good wisdom and life skill to learn to get people to do what you want them to do by tears and anger? That's not a good. So don't teach them that it works. We had a missionary couple who wanted to, who was in town just for a year, and they wanted to host Bible study. And I was leading the staff wise Bible study, so we said okay. So we tried to start, and their 3-year-old child began crying.
Oh, I'm scared! I'm scared!
Okay, so we stopped Bible study and another when we got the child. A little while later.
Oh, I'm crying! Oh, I'm crying!
So, you know, we tried. And then we tried to have Bible study. The child was just walking around the house. Well, finally, the mother said, you know, just let me comfort her. You know, she's in a difficult situation. So I said, fine, I need to use the restroom. So I went and used the restroom. As I came out, I saw the child in her room. And the child looked up at me and threw herself on the ground and said,
oh, I hurt my butt.
So the mother went, I just saw that. Okay. The mother picked her up and comforted her, and she looked me right in the face. That child was not going to allow us to have Bible study there, and we couldn't. She already trained her mother. Her mother couldn't sit through a church service. Her mother couldn't have a Bible study in her home. Her mother couldn't go out on date night because she had this sensitive child. No, that child was a selfish, uncaring little girl who was very foolish and grew up to be a selfish, foolish teenager. Don't do that to your children. That's not a gift you're giving them by allowing them to train you with anger like that. Being well behaved when entrusted to the authority of another extends beyond babysitters. They go on to Sunday school, the nursery, children's church, relatives, friends. And that prepares them to function independently, doesn't it? Church and school officials put a lot of work into teaching and serving. No child should be allowed to publicly insult them by their actions and desires. Those nursery workers should not be punished by sullen, ill-mannered children. Those ladies, they're all giving up their time to work in the nursery, aren't they? What right does your child have to scream at them and disrupt the church service? Same with grandparents and relatives. Number 3. Shopping. That's it. So, eating, when you leave your children at the nursery or with the babysitter, how about when you go shopping? The scene is played out 100 times in 100 different mothers and 100 different stores every shopping day. Every time I go to Walmart, Target, Walgreens, doesn't matter where I go. Whining children, children who will not come, children who want something, children who touch and break things, children who want to eat something, children who don't want to come in, children who don't want to leave, unmannerly and disrespectful children whose behavior has become so much a part of the norm that it no longer even draws attention. It's just part of the shopping experience. In fact, just the opposite. It is the well-behaved, polite, obedient child that draws the stare, isn't it? And I hear this all the time. I'm going to leave you. Now that's healthy, isn't it? You know what I'm seeing more and more? Children on leashes. Now that's a real coup by Satan, isn't it? What did the children of Israel say? We're like insects before them. Satan wants you to be an animal, doesn't he? Human life is higher than animal life in the order of creation. human life is higher than angelic life in the order of creation. Angelic life is created life, and it's higher than animal life. Satan wants to be the angel, and he wants you to be an animal, and your child on the leash. That's what he wants. So, children should be honor their parents when they shop. It's a privilege. It is a privilege for a child to be able to go shopping with their parents. They should be able to stay at your side, keep their hands off items. They should not be allowed to punish you. When you're shopping, you should be able to tell your child to put his hand on the cart and expect him to do so. By age 7, if it is safe to do so, your child should be able to be given responsibilities to go get something. You can go get the milk. You can go get the bread. And usually what we would do is we would give them responsibilities that were on the same aisle, so we should keep an eye on them. Children should not be able to train their mother through public humiliation. Better buy some ice cream for me. Buy me a Coke. Better give me that candy bar. Better not stay too long. Better let me eat grapes before they're paid for it. Better go ahead and have to open up this box of crackers, even though it's not paid for, and let me eat some of them. Better let me do this, or you'll be probably humiliated. I don't know why my child was caught shoplifting. He's always been such a good boy. Well, the reason he's caught shoplifting is because you taught him how to do it. He didn't have to wait for it. He didn't have to wait till he had the money. He didn't have to wait till it was paid for. He didn't wait till he got to the other side of the cash register. It was unpaid, unpurchased. It did not belong to you or to him. But he was eating it, wasn't he? Just turn it over. Eat some of it. Eat a few grapes. Doesn't matter that they haven't been weighed yet, does it? Go ahead and steal it. Can't just tear open the carton. What is that? If it's not paid for, and you consume it, what's it called? Shoplifting. Right? And so they just do that when they're teenagers. Where did they learn it? They learned it from you. You taught them how to do it. Bedtime. I had a good friend. He's with the Lord now. He was a businessman in Oklahoma City. And he would say to me, Pastor, you stopped preaching and started peddling. When the baby is first brought home, you concentrate on the relationship. You just cuddle. And hold, and baby talk, and stimulate, and kiss, and play with the baby. Sleeping schedule is up to you. The Bible doesn't say anything about sleeping schedule. Some thumb sucking is up to you. The Bible is silent on thumb sucking. Potty training is up to you. The Bible is silent on potty training. But the Bible is not silent on hammering. And lying in bed screaming for hours at a time is punishing you. It's not honoring you, is it? So a lot of parents obsess over thumb sucking and potty training while they allow a sullen, ill-mannered child to treat them in a dishonoring way. Now, I think there are good social reasons to deal with potty training and thumb sucking for your child's emotional well-being. We live in a social world. We don't live out in a little house on the prairie, do we? They have to be around other people all the time, and they're going to be sleeping over, and they're going to be in Sunday school, and they're going to be in mosque groups and things like that. So, you know, you don't want them to be behind the power curve and embarrassing themselves. But that's a different lecture, isn't it? We're talking about honoring parents with bedtime. So, with our children, when they were in elementary school, preschool, 7:30, bedtime. Lights out, 8 o'clock. The house was quiet at 8 o'clock. The house was quiet. Now, guys, you should do this because the Bible says children should honor their parents, shouldn't you? Lofty rule, right? You should do it because your children will be more successful, won't they? They'll be well rested and able to function. Right? You should do it to keep your children in a right relationship with God, right? Well, if that's not motivational enough, you should do it because then at 8 o'clock, the house is quiet. It's very peaceful. Your wife's going to have something left over at 9:30 or 10. Oh, gee. Wouldn't that make sense? So does that?
Well, it's awesome.
That's awesome, isn't it?
Yeah, it is.
That's very similar.
You did that and wrote that.
Okay. Get a schedule and stick to it. Use the training spank. No caffeine in the house. We just eliminated caffeine from the house. Now, do you have to do what we did?
No, you don't have to do what we did. The Bible doesn't say that.
So you can do anything you want to. You have to do something. You have to do it. No, you know, we just eliminated. I had my own private secret stash of caffeine. But there was no caffeine in the house because we didn't want our children stimulated by caffeine. Diet caffeine-free Cokes or soft drinks. You know, caffeine-free, everything. Everything was caffeine-free. Get them up and going in the morning. We didn't let our teenagers sleep till 1 o'clock in the afternoon on Saturday morning. No wonder they're up Saturday night at 1 a.m. Limit fluid intake of small children after dinner. No sugar after lunch. No TV after dinner. No late dinners. Have them active during the day. A rich bedtime routine with Dad, so it's something they look forward to doing. Dad's in charge of it. Dad's in charge of getting things going, getting them bathed, getting them dressed, reading them the bedtime story, praying with them, singing the nighttime hymn, praying again with them. This is a fun time with Dad. It's something all the children look forward to. Lights out means lights out. The only exception we had for lights out was when they were old enough to read their Bible. They could read the New Testament. You know, all of our children read through the New Testament multiple times during their junior high years, when they were old, in high school years, because they could sit with their bedside table lamp on and read the Bible as long as they wanted to. Well, we'll get into more of this in drawing near to your children by helping them be a success. But the bedtime routine is a good time for you to think, how smooth is that going? Last but not least, respect. And let me just cover this last one. Respect. One property. Your children should respect your mother's property. They shouldn't go into her shirt, her purse. They shouldn't go into her refrigerator. They shouldn't go into her cupboard. They shouldn't go into her room without asking. Your children should respect their brothers and sisters' property. Yep. Your older children, all their special things, their medals, their trophies, their awards, their special gifts from grandma, their special book, their baptism Bible, all these shouldn't be broken and written on with crayons and lost because younger brother and sister won't respect their property. That's wrong. Their little chemistry set that they waited for to get, you know, for Christmas, or their calligraphy set, or their microscope set, or their little bug collection, or their, you know, what their train set, whatever it is, all that stuff shouldn't be broken and disrepaired because younger brothers and sisters won't respect their property. That's wrong. That's wrong. Respect. That's called vandalism. Writing on walls. Vandalism. Breaking brothers and sisters' toys. That's called vandalism, isn't it? Taking things that don't belong to you is called what? Stealing, isn't it? Taking things out of mommy's purse. That's stealing, isn't it? Where'd you get that gun? In mommy's purse? Did you ask her? No. Well, you stole it. That's stealing, right? That's rebellion. That's three strokes and a little work project. Respect on the phone. Our children were taught to say this. Hello, this is the main residence.
May I help you? They cannot answer the phone until they can answer it like that. Answering the phone is not a right. It's a privilege. And then a lot of times I'll say, well, can I leave a message? They say, yeah. And I say, well, this is Reverend Mann, and I'm going to make the appointment, but I'm going to be late. And so I just didn't want your dad to worry, so just tell him I will be there, but I'll be 15 minutes late. Okay. Did you write that down? No. Could you write it down? I guess. Could you get a piece of paper and a pencil? I guess. Have you done it yet? No. See, I wouldn't let that child answer the phone. We have a piece of paper with a sticky note by the phone, and the child can write the message, and then what does the child do before they hang up? They read it back. Make sure they've got it right. The telephone. Pictures. It is not cute or funny for a child to spoil family pictures, is it? By making faces, or refusing to smile, or by frowning, or by holding up two fingers behind their head. Huh? I don't know how many times I've seen that. Grandma and grandpa is trying to take a picture. That's very special to grandma and grandpa, isn't it? Is that honoring? It's not, is it? Is it cruel? Yes. Grandma and grandma think they have a special picture that they think they might even be able to frame and put on the piano, and so they send it off to Walgreens, either on the internet or on the roll or the little disc, and they get it back, and there's your little darling sticking their tongue out or putting his fingers up or something other goofy. And sometimes, Mom and Dad, you guys have to grow up too. Golly gee, Wendy, do I really have to grow up? Yes, Peter Pan, it's time to grow up and learn how to take a picture. Oh, gee whiz, Wendy. Well, I hope your dad's still doing that, because I know men don't do that. Now, it's one thing to do it in a goofy situation when you're going to take a goofy picture. But it's another thing to still be in the class file at 45. So, pictures, okay?
Silly
pictures. Yeah, and that's fair. If they do that, my daughter was in the band, that's what they do in the band. They say, don't, now this is serious, but then they get to do a silly one. So that's no problem. But that's your decision, isn't it? That's your decision. Answering questions. That's the last one. Respect. We talked about the shy game. We've talked about ignoring. We've talked about complete sentences. Teach your children to answer questions. It is excellent preparation for the rest of their life. I don't know how many grown men that I have in Bible study, and I'll say, what do you think about verse 4? And they just kind of look at you like, me? Speak up. Talk? Me? In public? String some words together? Context of thinking? What? Me? Me? That's what we pay you to do. Would you please close us in prayer? No. Well, the reason they're like that is because they weren't given the gift of answering questions by their parents. You teach them to do that. We would go through the line, shaking hands with the pastor. That's what we'd say. How are you? Name the name of the child. If the child ignored the pastor, there's the bathroom door right there by the exit, right? Into the bathroom door. Instruct, discipline, instruct, restore, back out. Not with tears. Oh, you think he doesn't have to? No. So, thank you, pastor. I'm fine, and I enjoyed the sermon. Okay? That's a gift we gave them, isn't it? That's a gift. Grandma, answer the question. How many times I've had a relative shooting daggers at me? Grandma says, give me a kiss, and the child doesn't give grandma a kiss. Well, now what do you have to do? Instruct, discipline, instruct, restore. And then the child with tears running down their face, I want to hear your kiss, grandma. And so grandma puts her cheek down there, and she's just looking at you. Which is not happening, maybe. Well, no, it's just the opposite, isn't it? The child is going to be more responsive and more respectful
because the child is no longer foolish. Okay? Well, these are some diagnostic situations. Eating, babysitters, shopping, bedtime, respect. The world is full of distracted parents. They're not watching. They're driving home from work, and Dad is thinking about signing in his gun. Dad's thinking about maybe there's time to hit a few balls on the golf course. Dad is thinking maybe he can shoot some baskets. Dad is thinking maybe he can get online for his fantasy football team. Dad's thinking maybe he can get into the wood shop, you know, and get the lathe going and finish that table he's making. Dad's thinking about all these things. No, on the way home, you're thinking about Mom and the kids. Because your day's not over. Your day's over when they're all in bed, tucked in and blessed. You're at church. Well, great. Now, I think it's like I'm single again. I can just talk and visit, and I've got the little puppies and the little chicks in their own. No, you're not single. You have children. How are they behaving in church? Are they being respectful of property? How are they doing in these areas? I don't want to take the children shopping. That's why you need to take the children shopping. Because if you don't want to take the children shopping, that's a diagnostic buzzer.
Beep, 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 beep.
You should pay attention to it. The oil light has come on. The wheels are coming off. It's time to pull over and think, why don't I like going shopping with my children? They're my children. They're a gift from God. Why don't I like it? Bedtime. I'm always exhausted at bedtime. Well, no, that's a diagnostic response. Something's wrong. Bedtime should be a happy time. And I look forward all day to bedtime routine. Praying with my children, laughing, giggling, a little tickling, not getting wild, getting in bed, hugging, kissing, worshiping God, reading the book, praying again. The comfort and the love and getting those little kisses on the cheek and then coming in and sitting down with Eleanor on the couch and the house is cool and calm and quiet and a real sense of completion for the day. That's how it should be. Respect. Okay, children are they're respectful on the phone. They're respectful of property. They're respectful of guests. That's those, you know. I had a friend and that I left a message for, and another friend that visited church says, oh, he'll never get that. Well, I'll give it to his kid. Oh, that doesn't matter. He'll never get it. If you can't, if you are consistently not getting messages that are left for you, that's beep, 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 beep. That's a blinking red light, isn't it? You know? Something's wrong. Lord, we thank you for your word. Help us to be faithful and responsive to diagnostic situations that require our tender care as loving parents. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.